building to honour the reading of God's word. It's going to be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 today. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to read along. It's great to hear God's word, but it goes in twice as much if you read along. If you do need a Bible, there is some, guess where, on the table over there. So Isaiah 52, we're going to read from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to take your seats and open your heart as we receive God's word from Pastor Dwayne.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am glad that you're here, and we have been doing a series on Embrace the Cross. And this is our lead up to our Good Friday service and our Easter service. We want to look at the cross from many different viewpoints and many different perspectives. And so today we're going to be looking at the cross and substitution, and we'll be in Isaiah 53. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me if you wish to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we have just sung to you, Lord, we are so grateful for the cross. And Lord, we want to praise you throughout all eternity because of the sacrifice that you have done for us, Lord, so that we can have that relationship with our Creator, we can have that relationship with our God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful as we are coming up, not just a Good Friday time or Easter time, Lord, but throughout our whole life, Lord, our whole life will be a testimony of what you have done for us, so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ to others, so that they can have the salvation that we enjoy. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you look down through history, Napoleon was said to have looked at a map and he saw a red spot. And that red spot represented the British Isles. And he said, if it were not for that red spot, that little red spot, I would have conquered the world. And in my own mind, I wonder if Satan sort of does the same thing. He puts out his map and he looks down through time. And I wonder if it is in his own mind, he looks at that red spot, that cross, that place called Calvary. And he would to say that if it weren't for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. But thank the Lord that the devil lost and Jesus won. And because Christ conquered, we too can conquer. But what does the cross really mean for us here this morning? Why is the cross so significant? Hundreds of years before the crucifixion was even conceived in the twisted mind of man, the cross was foretold in Scripture. And we see glimpses of it sprinkled out throughout the Old Testament. We looked at one last week, Psalm 22, and we're going to look at another one today, and here found in Psalm chapter 53. Isaiah starts off with this chapter with a question. And it's not only a question that's relevant to his day, but I believe it's a question that's relevant for ours as well. For those who are willing to look for the evidence of Christ, it's there to be found, both in Scripture and in secular history. But first of all, he gives us a request here. He wants to know if anybody is listening. He says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here we have the dispatch of the message. The message has been presented. It refers here to the annunciation or the message or the communication that has been made in respect to the Messiah. The speaker here is Isaiah, but notice the word our there in the question. This is a message of Isaiah, but yet this has been the message of other prophets alike as well. And it has been rejected. Isaiah is not whinging about the fact that it's only been his message that's been rejected here. Other prophets have also faced this rejection. And so the message has gone out. The report has gone out. And we see the discovery of his might as well. He says here in Isaiah, he makes reference to the arm of the Lord. The arm is that by which we execute a purpose. It is often used as an emblem of power. Here it denotes the importance of, or the all-powerfulness of God, which is exhibited through the Messiah. It is indeed a reference to power. The New Testament makes it clear that this power comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I find it interesting that when God speaks of the work of creation, it actually refers to his fingers. Look in Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained." I mean, all of creation, everything that God has created, he says, it's the works of his fingers. But when it comes and when it talks about the salvation, it is the work of his right arm. Look at Psalms chapter 17, verse 7. It says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. And you have saved those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." Psalm 98, verse 1, the psalm, he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gained him the victory." Think about that. When he speaks of salvation, he speaks of his right arm, the power of his right arm. Notice what he's provided here in Psalm chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heavens with the saving strength of" what? "His right hand." We see that over and over again. Saving strength there literally means mighty salvations. And notice how the phrase is directly tied to the right hand. And notice also the greater context of Isaiah here. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 19, he says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." And then in chapter 52, verse 10, it says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And then we get to Isaiah 53, where then Isaiah goes and asks the question, "To whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed?" Isaiah 52:10 says, he's saying that the Lord will reveal his arms. He will reveal his arms. The nations will see his salvation. And Isaiah 53 demonstrates that the arm is revealed through the suffering saint that we see here in Isaiah 53. The suffering saint will be the revelation of the arm of the Lord. This ties salvation directly to this imagery here. John connects the arm of the Lord with the work of Jesus for us. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "But although he has done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." What are we studying here this morning? We are studying Isaiah the prophet, and he is here speaking of him, which he spoke. Does this sound familiar? "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Clearly, Isaiah was pointing to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." Salvation is associated with the exaltation of Jesus Christ to God's right hand. In Hebrew chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The place of divine authority becomes the place from which salvation is administered. Understanding the connection with Isaiah 53's arm of the Lord and with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is important here this morning. But also we see the denial of the Messiah. And Isaiah's group groups himself with other prophets when he says that the announcement that they have made of the Redeemer has been disregarded. The interrogative form is often used to express a truth with emphasis. And the idea is that the message regarding the Messiah has been rejected and that almost none have embraced it. And this is still true among the Jews today. They still, looking at the report, deny it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ has come. They're still waiting on their Messiah. It's still true among Jews today. So let's have a look at this report here this morning as Isaiah continues to discuss this. In this report, first of all, we see a description of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It talks about him being a tender plant, a humble servant with small beginnings. The word there is like a little sapling, like a tree sapling. How did Jesus Christ come? Well, he came as a little baby boy that we celebrate around Christmas time. Someone that was weak, someone that had to be taken care of. But also he talked about the root and the dry ground there. There have been 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. The ground was so barren. The land was barren spiritually. When there was no righteousness in the land, this is when Christ came down and put in roots. And there was no beauty. Just like a plant in the desert, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He didn't come with pomp and ceremony. I was trying to keep up with some of the news this week as to what's going on in the Middle East, and so I turned to Sky News just to have a look and see what's going on, and they had breaking news. The Canadian PM was visiting. And so as I was watching it, they broke to the parliament. And they did it a little bit too early because everybody was standing and they were waiting and nothing was happening. And the lady that was the news lady, she was like, well, it's going to happen soon, you know. And she talked about all the pomp and ceremony that has to take place. And then they actually, I think it's the sergeant of arms. I may have got that wrong, sorry. But it may have been the sergeant of arms comes in and the speaker of the house will go and follow him in and follow her in and they go and present him before everyone, and then she's got to go back out, and she's got to go and hook up with the Prime Minister of Canada and come in, and that was all this pomp and ceremony, people celebrating, which actually I found quite interesting is after they gave kudos to the original owners of the land, they actually prayed the Lord's Prayer in Parliament. And I thought, oh, okay, that's something I haven't seen. I've been actually in Parliament in Canberra when we lived there, but I must have come in a little bit too late because I've actually never saw that before. And so it was kind of interesting that they would stand up and everybody would quote the Lord's Prayer. And so maybe there is hope for us after all. Who knows? But we'll keep praying for our politicians and hope they follow through with what they say there in the Lord's Prayer. But I found it interesting, all the pomp and ceremony as Canada's PM comes in and presents himself to us. But this didn't happen with Jesus Christ. Whenever he came to this world, whenever he left heaven and he took on flesh, there was no pomp and ceremony. Oh yeah, we had some angels that were singing and proclaiming him to a few shepherds. But he wasn't on national television. He didn't come wearing a royal robe. He didn't come with a crown upon his head. There was nothing physical about him that would draw people to himself. And we see the despising of Christ. In verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was despised and rejected of men. As we reflect on the events leading up to the cross, the religious leaders convinced the crowd to let a criminal go free, and they convicted an innocent man. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. To love someone enough to be willing to die for them, only to have them to reject you, boy, it must have cut deeply. It must have hurt. They hid their faces from the truth. Here was their Messiah fulfilling Psalm 22 right before their very eyes, and they refused to see it. He took on their grief and their sorrows as God poured out judgment upon him. And as they looked upon him, they believed that he must have been a terrible person because they viewed the cross as God punishing Christ. This is how they saw as they were viewing the events of the cross, but it wasn't necessarily reality. We see the death of Christ, the same people who misinterpreted his suffering, thought he was cursed and rejected him. These are the ones who were receiving the benefits of his suffering. Eventually, they will realize their error. They confess their misunderstanding. Isaiah 53 does not portray a father losing control here. A father hating his son. A breakdown of divine love. Instead, it portrays a purposeful act of redemptive suffering. The righteous servant bearing guilt. A plan that leads to justification and exaltation. The same chapter also says that he was smitten, also says that he was his offspring, and that he will be satisfied, that he will divide the spoils among the strong. Notice the perspective shift here. The verse says, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." This is describing it from a human perspective. This is human perception. And in other words, people that were looking at this servant who was suffering concluded that, oh, God must be punishing him and he must be deserving of this. But verse 5 corrects this misunderstanding. Notice what it says in verse 5. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. Not for his. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Christ wasn't punished for his own sin. Christ was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He knew no sin. But as our sin bearer, he took the punishment of our sin. But as our sin bearer, we may be thinking, well, why would Christ do that for us? Why would he do such a thing for us? Why did Christ have to do that? If he didn't, then we would have no hope of salvation here this morning. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If left to ourselves, because of our sin nature, well, we have a tendency to roam. We have a tendency to do our own thing. If left to ourselves, just like sheep, we have a tendency to wander off because we think we know best. We think we can do it on our own. And as a result, we expose ourselves to danger. And because of that sin in our lives, our Savior had to die. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look in verse 7. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they had made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Despite being oppressed and afflicted, he did not try to defend himself. He didn't protest about the injustice. Some believe that because he was silent, he must have been guilty. But his silence doesn't mean guilt. His silence means submission. Just as a sheep submits himself to the shearers. The sheep hasn't done anything wrong. The sheep is not guilty. The charges against Jesus were never proven. He went from prison to judgment. His trials were illegal. And he goes and asks a question, who will declare his generation? Much like the first question he asked, who will believe his report? Think about that. Jesus willingly went to the cross and died in your place. He died in my place so that we can have eternal life. He was cut off from the land of living. This speaks of a violent death. He didn't just pass away peacefully here. He died with the wicked and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Listen, he was innocent. And we see the deliverance of Christ. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That may bother some of you, that the Lord would take pleasure in this. Our God is not a sadistic God. The Hebrew word doesn't mean emotional delight or sadistic pleasure or cruel enjoyment. It means to will, to purpose, to take satisfaction in accomplishing a plan. In other words, it pleased the Lord in the sense that it fulfilled his redemptive purpose. He shall see his seed, he says. How is that possible if he's dead? Jesus has to be resurrected. And his days are endless. And we're going to talk about that at Easter time. But here it's predicted in Isaiah 53. He shall justify many because he bears their iniquity. So what's the result? Verse 12, therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He talks about sharing the spoils. Here is a military term, military language used here. And it speaks of one who has conquered in battle and has divided the spoils. He has defeated the enemy, but it was done through his death. He voluntarily poured out his soul. There was nothing left, nothing more he could give. And in doing so, he was shouldering the sin. He bore the sins of many, and as a result, he was numbered with the transgressors. Over and over again, the prophet emphasizes this point. The servant of the Lord, the Messiah, suffered on behalf of and in place of a guilty sinner. He wasn't guilty. He was treated as if he was. Mark makes this connection with this verse in Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 15, verse 28, it says, so the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. Here we have a direct quote from Isaiah 53. Isaiah's suffering servant is none other than Jesus Christ. And we see a substitute for the sinner as well. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated His love, His own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Do you see those last two words? Christ died for us. He bore our sins. He took our place. He became our substitute so that we could live. And then He interceded for us. He stands in the gap. He represents us to God. He performs His priestly function and advocates for us today up in heaven. Consider this. Jesus Christ came to our place to take your place so that you can go to His place. Jesus Christ came to our place to take your place so that you could go to His place. So what's the response? We've seen the report here. Isaiah provides the report. It starts in chapter 52 and with an exaltation, and it ends in chapter 53 with an exaltation. The servant is exalted because of his obedience. His death was voluntary and complete. He was treated as a sinner. He bore the sins of many. He intercedes on their behalf. His suffering results in triumph. And Isaiah 53 ends not in tragedy, but in glorious victory. And so the request that as Isaiah gave us in chapter 1, he says, "Who has believed our report?" Who has believed our report? We as a church, we also have the responsibility to share the message of Jesus Christ with our community. So this question is one for each of us. All of us must answer. Who has believed our report, which insinuates that we are to be proclaiming this report? We are to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, not keep it to ourselves. Let me ask you here this morning, have you examined the report? Are you willing to examine the truth of God's Word here this morning? Are you willing to look at the report yourself? Hey, listen, don't take my word for it. Go and open up the Word of God. Go and open up the Bible and read it for yourself. You read the report. The majority, back in Isaiah's day, seems to have ignored it. And I'm concerned that many today in our congregation, in our community, they too ignore it. So what are the requirements here? Well, first of all, they got to hear it. They got to hear it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "But they shall not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah says," notice again, quoting Isaiah, does this sound familiar? "Lord, who has believed our report?" He's asking the same question that Isaiah asked. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He follows up with, what do we do next? Who's going to believe our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Before you can believe it, you must first hear it. Just because one refuses to hear doesn't mean that they're not accountable. Just because you refuse to look at the speed limit signs on while you're driving down the road doesn't mean you're off the hook when you get pulled over for speeding. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the punishment for that is eternal hell. It is a choice that we make if we neglect so great a salvation. Understand that here this morning. It's not just about hearing. Those in Isaiah's day heard the report, and people in our day, they hear our report. But it has to go one step further. They must believe. They must believe. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of an Ethiopian eunuch. He is traveling along in his chariot and he's reading the scriptures. Guess what he was reading? Isaiah. The same passage we're reading right now. And so God sends Philip along to go and speak to him. And Philip's asking him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, it says, and so he says, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the place in the scriptures where he reads was this. Listen, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Sound familiar? We just read it in Isaiah. This eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, just as we've covered here this morning. So the eunuch answered Philip, and he says, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or another man? Is Isaiah here talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. Who is Isaiah 53 talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The Christian evangelist interprets Isaiah 53 as referring to no other than Jesus Christ. He links Isaiah 53 with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Now, as they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, I want you to notice verse 37 here. If you've got a newer Bible, chances are that verse may not be there. They've wanted to take this out of the newer versions of the Bible, but I think it's important. Now, what does it say? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Did you see that? You want to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. This verse may be missing in some of our newer translations of the Bible, and it's a serious omission in my opinion. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. One must come to know Jesus Christ as Savior before they are baptized. But after hearing and reading the report, what was required of this Ethiopian eunuch? He had to believe. And we see this requirement for salvation throughout the New Testament. Let me very quickly run through a couple of verses with you so you can see it for yourself. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who, what does it say, church? Believe in his name. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who, what? Believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. In John 20, 31, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's look at one more. John chapter 11, verse 25, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall not live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he follows up with this question. Jesus follows up with this question here this morning. Do you believe this? And that is my question for you here this morning. Do you believe this? And this is just the book of John. We haven't looked at the rest of the New Testament. Over and over again, we are told that belief is a requirement for salvation. Several times in the New Testament, we see Jesus issuing this challenge, do you believe? We've read the report here this morning. We've read the report. We have directed your attention to the cross here this morning. Will you believe our report? Will you embrace the cross of Jesus Christ here this morning? Jesus' redemptive work was prophesied hundreds of years before he was crucified, before a crucifixion was ever invented. Today, we can look back on history and we can read the report for ourselves. And I ask you the same question that Isaiah asked his audience. Will you believe our report? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the most pivotal point in all of history. It is the one point to which all of history will have to give an answer to. What will they do with the cross? What will they do with the cross? All of mankind will one day have to stand before the Lord, and they will have to give an account whether they believe what took place on the cross or reject what took place that day. Jesus was your substitute. Jesus was my substitute. He died in our place. Read the report for yourself. It's there. For those who choose to believe, well, the Scriptures tell us that salvation can be yours. You want to believe the report? You can have salvation. But for those who reject, there's punishment and there's condemnation that awaits you. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. Consider your own soul here this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're welcome to come and see me or see our staff, or if you want to talk to anybody that's in this room. We would love nothing more than to share with you how you can be saved, how you can one day have a home in heaven. We want you to be there with us. But you need to understand the cross. You need to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. He became your substitute. He was our substitute. So let me encourage you to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. If you need help with that, if you've got questions about that, my door is always open. I will make time to come and talk to you about the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we look at the cross here this morning, as we focus on the cross and we think about how you took on our sin, our iniquity, that which we should be paying for, Lord. But with our sinful selves, no matter what price we paid, it wouldn't have been enough. It had to be the perfect Lamb of God to come to sacrifice in our place. And out of your love, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come so that we can have salvation. But Lord, it's not enough to just hear it. By faith, we must believe it. And so, Lord, I pray for those that may not know Jesus Christ here this morning. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be speaking to their heart even right now, that you would convict their hearts, Lord. They would see their need for you. And Lord, we love the opportunity to share our faith with them so that they too can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for being our substitute so that we can have a relationship with God here this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray.